actually some months now, and I'd like you to turn again to John 14. We've kind of staked a claim on this chapter for a while. I want to again read this morning from chapter 14, as I said, and I'd like to begin reading a few verses, starting with verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Now again, you understand the context in which we find this passage. The context, again, is the final night before Jesus' crucifixion. It is the night of Gethsemane. It is the night of Peter's denial. It is the night in which his disciples will ultimately all desert him. And Jesus is kind of giving his farewell talk to the disciples on this final evening. And it is a solemn occasion. He has served the Last Supper to them. He has said, "This is my body and this is my blood," giving it new meaning. He has told them that he is going to be leaving. He is going to depart from them. And he has been clear about the reality of his death and his crucifixion. But again, as we've seen, it seems as though the disciples have been somewhat in denial over all of this, because they had expected more, something different. They'd expected a kingdom and Christ reigning and Christ ruling. And now they come to this night. And so they scratch their heads over Jesus' words. Is he going away physically? Is he dying? But the reality is this: the week didn't start like this, did it? The week started with the triumphal entry. The week started just as they had hoped. It started with people proclaiming Hosanna, people receiving Jesus Christ as King. But boy, it went downhill quick from there to this final night. And the reality of the disciples is that this has not turned out to be a zippity-doo-dah, plenty of sunshine heading my way kind of week for them. Rather, it's become more of a doom, despair, an agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery kind of week. And there's a sense of foreboding. There's a sense of fear as we come to this passage that we see in the disciples. And the reality is that because of all that has happened, they are troubled in their hearts. And of course, in the passage, Jesus tells them in the context, "Let not your heart be troubled," verses 1-3. "Believe in God, believe also in me." Boy, how helpful belief is in times like this. Where did he lead them? He led them in their troubled times to believe, back to their faith. Believe in me, believe in God. Stake your claim on this. Remember that when you face troubled times, as I know many of you are facing right now in your own lives. See, this was not the kingdom that they expected. Things were not going as they anticipated. And isn't that the definition of disappointment? Literally, the definition of disappointment is not as appointed, not as planned. And this, what they were experiencing, was not as appointed, not as planned, at least in their perception. And boy, can't we relate to that as well? Because we look at our lives and we examine our situation and we say, "Boy, Lord, this isn't what I anticipated. This isn't life as I had expected it to be. This is not my life as I had planned it to be." And so we've had that experience of disappointment, just as the disciples are experiencing disappointment here. Things aren't going, as I look back at my life, the way I planned. Jesus understood their feeling. He understood, and he said,
I love verse 18. I don't know what your translation may be, but literally the word that's used here is orphaned. Jesus knows how they're feeling. And he says, I will not leave you orphaned. See, Jesus reassures them at this time in their lives. And he says, I will ask the Father, verse 16. And he will give you, in some translations, another comforter. In other translations, it says, he will give you another helper. In other translations, it says, he will give you another advocate. Another counselor. And all of those are in the proximity. All of those are good translations. But again, let's go back to what it literally, the word literally means when you break it apart. It's a compound word. And it means to come alongside, called alongside. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to send, and he's referencing the Holy Spirit here, and the Holy Spirit will come alongside. I call him alongside of you. I told you I'll not leave you orphans. And so he says, I called the Holy Spirit to come alongside. So the Holy Spirit, yes, he comes alongside in our struggles to speak as our advocate on our behalf. He comes alongside us to help us through our difficult times. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to give to us comfort. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to be our counselor. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us to be everything that Jesus Christ physically was to the apostles as he walked with them through their journey on this earth. He comes alongside. He is called alongside. Isn't that encouraging to know? Whatever you're facing in your life today, you have the Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer in Jesus Christ. And that's very clear in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 to 9. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that passage says the Holy Spirit indwells you. He is not just with you. He is now in you, and he resides with you permanently. Ephesians says the Holy Spirit is a seal that is placed upon every believer that marks you out in this dark world as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And so, again, we are not left as orphans. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to help. He says, I will give to you another helper, another. And there's two separate words for another in the Greek language. One means another of a different kind. And the other means another of the same kind. And the word that's used here is, Jesus says, I will send you another helper, comforter, counselor, advocate of the same kind, as me. Now, there was a time when I was a little boy that my dad went to a denominational meeting, annual meeting in San Antonio, Texas. My dad gets homesick pretty quick when he's away from family. So it was only a day or two before, at his behest, he had my mom flying out to San Antonio to meet with him. So there were some last-minute arrangements that took place. Well, my mom had to call someone to come alongside her three children in her absence. Now, she didn't call a watchdog alongside of us. That would have been another, but another of a totally different kind. She didn't call upon my uncle to come and watch us. That would have been closer, but it still would have been another of a different. Well, she might have called upon the oldest female cousin in the clan. That would have been yet closer, but it still would have been something of another of a different kind. So what my mom did was, she called her mom, my grandmother, to come and to be with us. She called her to come alongside. Now, that was it. You know, she was a mother. She was my mom's mother. You can't get any closer to another of the same kind as that. And so Jesus says, I will send to you another of the same kind as me. And if you believe the Bible is the word of God, and if you believe it's true, then he's speaking to us. He has sent to us, to indwell each of you, another of the same kind as he himself is. Now back in 2003, World Magazine did a kind of man on the street survey again. And in this survey, they were surveying people who identified themselves as quote-unquote born-again Christians. But it quickly, in the course of this survey, became apparent that most of those who claimed to be born again in this survey must not have been so born again. Because they found in the survey that of the various subjects they interviewed about, one of those was the resurrection. And among claimed to be born again, 35% of them did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But they believed they were born again. And of those who thought they belonged to God, who thought they were born again, 52% of those individuals thought God's Holy Spirit was an it. Now, granted, many of the people who took part in this survey were probably just that, you know, on-the-street survey kind of people who really didn't know much of anything about their Bibles. But still, that survey does uncover what is often a common mis-it, that somehow the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force that you tap into, like Star Wars, you know, the force be with you. But the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it's good to be reminded of these things. It teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has the characteristics of a person. The Holy Spirit has feelings, and it cannot have feelings. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit can guide you. The Holy Spirit teaches you. It tells us the Holy Spirit speaks. It tells us the Holy Spirit can be grieved. It tells us the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. So the Spirit of God has a mind. The Spirit of God has feelings. He's not some remote, inanimate, impersonal, distant power. Furthermore, again, talking about another of the same kind as Jesus, we also find that he is God. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, and listen carefully to this verse, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? To who? To lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Now listen, it says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Now in verse 3, he has just said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And a few verses later, he says, you have lied to God. So it's another of the same kind. He's a person, just like Jesus, and just like God the Son, he is God.
He is God the Holy Spirit.
Of course, whenever we get into that subject, obviously, again, it leaves us scratching our heads about the whole truth of one God in three persons. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, we have a hard time thinking of one plus one plus one equaling one. But God doesn't do math the way we do math. God might say one times one times one equals one. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And people try to explain this in various ways. And there's no perfect illustration, but illustrations can kind of help us a little bit with our understanding. One that I like a lot is the illustration of water, H2O. It's a single substance. And yet it exists in three forms: solid, liquid, gas. Ice, liquid, steam. And each form kind of has its own personality. You can take ice and you can skate on it. You can take ice and you can cool a glass of tea with it. You can take steam and you can use it to run an engine. You can take liquid and you can swim in it. You can bathe in it. You can drink it. But again, no illustration is perfect. I don't understand the Trinity. But, you know, I don't understand something else. I don't understand this phone. Dick Tracy didn't know anything back in the day. This phone can connect me to the internet. With this phone, I can research almost any topic I want to research at a moment's notice. With this phone, I not only have access to the internet, this worldwide, global whatever, I can also not just call someone up audibly, I can FaceTime someone all the way on the other side of this globe. I don't understand that. I can play games on this thing. I can waste all kinds of time with this thing. You know, I can do song lists with it. I don't understand it. I don't try to understand it. I don't have the mental capacity to understand it. But you know, in most cases, I'm very thankful for it, and I use it. And it's the same thing when we think about God, we think about the Trinity. You know, it leaves us scratching our head, but that's what you'd expect of a finite mind trying to comprehend an infinite God. I don't understand all there is to know about God, and I'm glad I can't understand all there is to know about God. But I'm sure thankful for this whole concept of the Trinity. I'm so thankful for what this passage is teaching us as those who believe in Jesus Christ today. Because again, the reality comes back to this. Whatever your situation may be today, Jesus has not left you as an orphan in this world. He has not left you all alone in this world. God has sent the Holy Spirit to help you battle your loneliness. He has not left you all alone in the world. God has sent the Holy Spirit to help you battle your feelings of inferiority and inadequacy. God has not left you alone in this world. He has sent the Holy Spirit to help you battle depression. He's not left you alone in this world. He has sent the Holy Spirit to help you battle heartbreak. Years ago, and you're familiar with this poem, someone wrote a poem. And it goes like this. One night I was walking along the beach with my Lord, and across the dark valley flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to my Lord. When the last scene of my life shot before me, I looked back at the footprints in sand. And I realized, in looking at those footprints, I realized at the lowest and saddest times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. And that bothered me. And I questioned the Lord about that dilemma. Lord, I said, you told me when I decided to follow you, you would walk and talk with me all the way. But I'm aware that during the most troublesome times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. I just don't understand why, when I needed you most,
you'd leave me.
And he whispered, my precious child, I love you, and I will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you.
I think that kind of illustrates something of what Jesus is trying to convey to the apostles on this night of trouble in their lives. And I sense it's what he seeks to convey to us as well. That God's Spirit is given to us to comfort us. The Spirit of God is given to us to be with us. The Spirit of God is given to never leave us or to forsake us. The Holy Spirit, another of the same kind as Jesus, is given in order to carry us along when life gets too difficult for us to handle. When I think about that, I think about a song I used to play to the boys when they were growing up, a little singing hymn book called Salty, the singing hymn book. Played them on cassette tapes. And one of the songs was, and any time I don't know what to do, I'll cast all my care upon you.
Well, here's something that, again, kind of boggles our minds. Here's something, again, in this in that Jesus is talking about in these chapters that is surprising to us. And it's almost one of those things where we don't really know we want to believe it or not. It's so surprising. And in John chapter 16, verse 7, and there's, again, some different translations. But he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Some translations say it is to your benefit, or it is to your good, or it is expedient to you. But he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. According to Jesus' teaching here, it is better for us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us than to have Jesus physically beside us. Now, I know how many times we have thought in the course of our lives, and we've envied the apostles, and we thought to ourselves, boy, wouldn't it be so great, you know, to have been able to be in Jesus' physical presence, have been able to eyewitness the miracles that he performed, to see him calm the sea, to see him raise the dead, to see him feed the multitude of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Boy, if I could have walked in the physical presence of Jesus Christ, my faith would be so enhanced. My faith would be so much stronger. But what Jesus is saying here is it's better if I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And he will not just be with you, he will be in you, and he will never leave you. So he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Wow. So he's saying that we have an advantage that the apostles did not have. I'm scratching my head over that still. But it's what Jesus was teaching here. And maybe a good illustration of perhaps what Jesus is saying here is this one. It's a true story of a missionary. His name was Herbert Jackson. And he was given a car to use while on the mission field. Only one problem. Every time you wanted to use the car, you had to push it to get it started. I guess not being a mechanic himself, he just assumed, well, this is the car I got, this is the car I'll have to use. And so he devised, you know, ingenious methods to use that car for the next 2 years. It was a hilly location where he was stationed. And so whenever he went here or there, he would either leave the car running if he was going to be gone for a short period of time, or he would park it on the downside of a hill facing down. And he used that method for 2 full years. And then he had health problems that necessitated going back to the States for some treatment. And another missionary was sent to replace him. And so, obviously, he passed this car on to the next missionary. And as he was passing it along, he shared with the missionary his ingenious method and the problem with the car and how to circumvent that issue. Well, the other missionary, knowing a few things about cars, while the first missionary is explaining all of this, pops open the hood. He says, "I think I see your problem here. It's a loose connection." He twisted the connection. He got in the car. He turned the key, and vroom, it started up just like that. Well, the power was there under that hood all along. That missionary just did not know how to access the power that was there. And what this passage is really telling us is that there is a power source in every believer's life. There is a power that is a person. There is a force that is the Holy Spirit. And he's right there under the hood. He's right there in our lives. We simply have to access it. In Romans 15:13, Paul prayed that the Christians in Ephesus, the Christians there in Rome, might overflow with hope. They might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He prayed for those in Ephesus, Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you through his Spirit in your inner being. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power. So Jesus is giving these men, he has given to us the Holy Spirit, and he's given to us his power. And this power comes to us through the Spirit. And by the Spirit's power, what Paul and others are teaching and what Jesus is saying here is that by the Spirit's power that's under the hood, we just have to access it. By the Spirit's power that indwells each of us, he's saying, we can overflow with hope when we are troubled. He is saying by the Spirit's power, we can be strengthened in the inner man when we feel weak. He's saying by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can conquer our timidity. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can conquer fear. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can achieve the boldness that we need to live our faith out in a very public, visible way. So if you're not experiencing that power, if the burdens of this world seem overwhelming, if your troubles seem too heavy to bear, and you're feeling all alone in your struggles, and you're just feeling sorry for yourself in general, maybe you need to check under the hood. The power has been there all along. Now, sometimes I hear preachers say, "Oh, you just need to get the Spirit." They say, "Oh, you just need to get more of the Holy Spirit." And you know what that does to people? It just tends to put people in a guilt trip. You know, it drives them into another struggle, and they think they have to struggle, you know, to have more of this. But that might be true if the Holy Spirit was an it. If the Holy Spirit was an it, it might be something that you could strive for more of. But what the Bible teaches is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Bible teaches that every one of us has as much of the Holy Spirit as we ever will have. Every one of us has as much of the Holy Spirit as any of the great Hall of Famers in the Christian faith that we might look back in history and identify. Think of all the great historic Christians who have accomplished so much for Jesus Christ and have left such an impact on this world. You would think they have more of the Spirit than me. No. The Spirit of God is a person. He cannot be measured out. He cannot be parceled out. He cannot be divided. We have all of the Spirit that we will ever have. We have just as much of the Spirit as any other great Christian who has ever lived. You can't break him down. You can't pour him out in measured quantities. It brings us back to Ephesians, where in Ephesians, Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather," it says, "be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it's drawing a parallel there. When you drink too much wine, you come under its control. You come under its influence in a negative kind of way. But what it's saying here is that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. We need to have the Holy Spirit influence our lives for the positive, for the good. And so what it's teaching here is that we need to give more of our lives over to the control of the Holy Spirit. We need to give more of our lives over to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. D.L. Moody, again, was one of those great Hall of Famers, a powerful evangelist during the 19th century, who made an impact in the old world and in the new world. And in a time without TV and radio and all of those things, he preached to hundreds of thousands of people. And so many came to faith through his ministry. Well, when he was at the height of his ministry, a group of pastors in Philadelphia were discussing a citywide crusade. And they were kind of having a little bit of a discussion, a little bit contentious at times, over what evangelist they would invite to come and be the keynote speaker for that week of revival meetings. And of course, D.L. Moody came to mind, and they discussed D.L. Moody as an option. A number of these men were solidly in favor of D.L. Moody, and there were a few that were not so much in favor of him. And one of the opposition spoke out, and somewhat sarcastically, he said, "To hear you talk, one would think that D.L. Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit." "No," one pastor replied, "I'm sorry if we have left that impression upon you, but I am convinced that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody." Boy, wouldn't it be nice for the Holy Spirit to have a monopoly on our lives? I'm still working through, in my own mind, all the issues and how exactly one can open that hood and access more and more of the Spirit's power. I do know from this passage that the Spirit's power is there. It's available. It's in you. And when there are difficult times in your life,
Again, give yourself over to the control of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to fight for it. It's there. It's been there all along. Just believe it. Just receive it. I'm not using it in the wrong way now. Just receive this truth. Put it into practice in your life. You know, get your attention on spiritual things. I think that's why it's so important that you plan spiritual disciplines in your life, that you spend time in God's Word, just letting God speak to you. That's not a struggle. That's not a fight. That's just picking up the Bible and saying, God, here I am. Here I am to worship. Here I am to open your Word, to read it, and to allow you to speak to me. Here I am to pray. Here I am to speak with you, to commune with you, to converse with you, to develop more of a relationship with you, to let you be God in my life. One thing I find sometimes when I'm under stress and when I'm struggling and I don't know what to do, it helps me just to turn on some praise and worship music. Take a few deep breaths. Inhale, exhale. Close my eyes. And just let the Spirit work in my life as I listen. To let the Spirit work in my life through prayer. To let the Holy Spirit work in my life through the reading of His Word. And Jesus, of course, says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And, of course, one way to give more and more of your life to the control of the Holy Spirit is just to examine your life and ask the question, well, where is it in my life that I'm not really conceding control to the Holy Spirit? Where is it that I'm holding out on God in my life? Where is it that I'm not really being obedient to His commandments in the way that I need to be obedient, and thereby demonstrating my love for Jesus Christ? So those are all ways in which I think we can access the power of the Holy Spirit. It's ways in which we can experience His comfort, His help, His advocacy in our own hearts, in our own lives. But again, so much of it, I think, comes back to simply what Jesus started out this passage with in verses 1 to 3. Believe. As hard as it is sometimes to believe some of these truths we're speaking about, Jesus says, believe. Just accept it. Believe it. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe what I'm saying. And let it influence your life, and you'll experience the power of God's Spirit. And again, I come back to that verse. It's such a comforting verse. I will not leave you orphaned. Jesus knew you in advance. He knew sometimes you'd feel alone in this world. And He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I'm sending another just like me. Amen, right? Let's pray. But we thank you again for your grace. We thank you again for these encouraging words. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has never received Jesus Christ this morning, who has never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have that confidence, that assurance that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven. But you've told us we can have that blessed assurance. We can know for certain that should we die, we'll go to heaven, because it's not based upon anything that we have done or could do. For we've all sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. And you can't simply sweep our sins under a carpet of good works and expect them to go away. The wages of sin is death, eternal damnation. But the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ is eternal life. And we thank you that what we could not accomplish through good works, because we've all sinned, and because sin demands punishment, we thank you that what we could not do, Jesus Christ did for us. He shed his blood. He penalty for our sins. He purchased something for us at the cost of his own life. And that something he purchased was heaven. It was eternal life. It was forgiveness. It's been bought. It's been paid for. We're invited to receive it through faith and repentance. And Father, for anyone here today who does not yet have that assurance, I pray you give them the confidence and just the wherewithal and the courage to talk to me before they leave today. And Lord, I can take them to my office and we can just talk. And I can share that simple gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. That's my invitation to anyone who is here today. And Lord, for those of us who do know you and have received you as our Savior, again, I just pray that we would be careful as believers just to count our many blessings, not to take anything for granted, not to take the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives for granted, but to accept it as Jesus taught it, and to draw nearer and nearer to you by means of that power. For ultimately, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to point us to Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life and through deed to a world that needs him. Now we pray you might go with us in this week. Guide and lead us in all we do and say. And we do also pray, Father, for Joyce, that you give her your presence and your guidance and your comfort in the days ahead, that you go before her and you prepare her steps in every way. And that all of this transition that's going on in her life today would be something that, Father, you would ultimately work out together for her good, for your greatest glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.